If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter number one. Daniel, chapter number one. We're going to speak on this subject today. You do it or God will. You do it or God will. Or we could call it the enemy all of us fight. The enemy all of us fight. And we'll look at the passage for a moment, and then we'll tell the story and go from there. Here it is. Daniel chapter 1, we see in verse number 1, we're introduced to a king, Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. In other words, he surrounded Jerusalem. So he's attacking, he's going to defeat Jerusalem and take them captive. Then we see in chapter 2, he has a dream. He's troubled about this dream, and he asks people to interpret it, his cabinet, if you will. And look in chapter 2, verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. They couldn't interpret his dream, so he said, because you can't tell me what my dream was, I'm going to have all of you killed. So he was not a real nice guy. And then we see a little further, Daniel interprets the dream, and we see this proud man humbles himself a little bit. Daniel 2, verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. So we see a little glimmer of hope for this king. He built Babylon, which is thought today to still be one of the greatest kingdoms that have ever been built. The walls, I mean, if you just Google it, just the walls around the kingdom and the statues and all these things that he did. Then we see in chapter number 3, Nebuchadnezzar continues to reign. And the last part of verse 2, it says he sets up a statue. And it doesn't say it, but it's indicated that it was a statue of none other but himself. And so it was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and it set in a plain so you could see it for miles around. And he said, we're going to have a little contest here. He says, I'm bringing all the bands from Bottle Rock. And I'm still shocked they're even having this concert. Most of those people are in their 80s. You know, by the time they get up to the platform to sing, I mean, Alabama, really? I think they said the Beatles are there and the Monkees and Herman's Hermit. Anyway, but by the time they get to the platform, they say, all right, your part's done. And then but they ordered the band to be there. And he said, when the band plays, you all fall down on your face and worship the statue or worship me. When the music plays, everyone does it, so don't resist. And he said, and to encourage you, we have this big pizza oven, a furnace, and you will be the deep dish pizza. And so if you do not bow, we throw you in the oven and burn you alive. So everyone bowed except three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and you know the last one, no shack. And but Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they take a stand. God works on him, and they're walking around. And I'm not going to preach the whole message, but he says, he stands there and says, I thought I threw three guys in, but I see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. How did he know that? And so God is working on this proud man. He gives him visions. He gives him dreams. And no one but a godly man can interpret it. Now he tries to kill three godly men. They won't die. And he sees a vision of Jesus. So he's working on him. But it doesn't last all the way. And then we see a little bit further here in chapter number 4. And we see a little further in chapter number 4. He ends up writing his testimony. His testimony. I won't read the whole thing. It's worth reading. But this was actually printed and posted all over town. And so his little story, because he says, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto the people. He says, here's something I want you to read. So he has another dream. And he asks Daniel to interpret it. And Daniel says, this isn't a good dream, king. He says, well, what is it? He said, because you're so proud, God is going to cut you down. Because you're walking so high, God's going to bring you low. And he warns him. And what's he tell him to do? He says, in verse 25, the last part, what's he going to do? He says, he's going to humble you till ye know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He says, king, God gives his kingdom to whoever he wants. You're not king because of you. God allowed this to happen. And then he says, he warns him, and he says, verse 27, wherefore, O king, let thy counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Start doing right. And thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Start treating the poor person good. In other words, humble yourself. So the prophet Daniel warns him. He says, the king, God's warning you. You're proud. And God's going to bring you down. Well, God is patient. Look at this. Verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. God gave him a year. Has not God been patient with our country?
Amen.
Has not God been patient with you and I? The first time we did wrong, he should have just opened up hell and dropped us in or struck us with lightning. God is so patient. God gives us a lot of chain, a lot of slack before he pulls back. But notice, he didn't listen to the admonition. And it says, verse 30, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And that's when it happened. We're not going to go into it, but God gives Nebuchadnezzar the heart or the mind of an ox. He takes his human mind out and gives him the thought process that he is a cow. And the great king ends up grazing outside, eating grass like a cow, walking on all four limbs, probably making noises like a cow. His fingernails grew long. He had gone into temporal insanity. They didn't cut his hair. It says his hair got long and matted like eagle's feathers. 7 years. It says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth. God says, now I'm going to let you be insane till you figure it out.
Amen.
Man, I think I'd have figured it out in about a week. Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years. His little grandkids, let's go play cow-y with a pawpaw. Where is he? Well, he's out in the field. He's probably through eating grass by now. He didn't bathe for 7 years. He lost the kingdom for 7 years. And the guy ends up getting saved. And that's chapter 4. He says, let me tell you my story. It's a gospel tract, the king saying, let me tell you how patient God was with me. He warned me, I didn't listen, but now, praise God. And notice how it ends in chapter 4, how this gospel tract ends. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose all works are truth and his ways, judgment, and listen to this, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase.
Amen.
So I want to speak for just a few moments on this. You say, Pastor, why are you speaking on this? It's our biggest problem. It's our biggest problem in relationships. It's our biggest problem in being reared by our parents. It's our biggest problem at work. P-R-I-D-E. The way up is down. You humble yourself or God will. So what is pride? A quick definition. Thinking we are, possess, and have accomplished anything without him. I pulled my own self up with my own two bootstraps. Who gave you those arms? Who gave you those boots? God loves people, but he hates it when pride comes in. Pride is the termites in the house of our life. It is the hand grenade inside of our little tent where we live. It will destroy us. Notice these warnings. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The Bible says, a proud heart stirreth up strife. The Bible says, in the last days, here's the last sins. They will be proud. Romans 1:30. James 4:6. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud. The Bible says the proud will not seek after God. Proud people don't want to pray. They don't need anything. Ezekiel 14:6, the Bible is commenting about the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember when they not only embraced and tolerated and promoted abominable sins, and God destroyed that city with fire and brimstone, but in the book of Ezekiel it says, here are the sins of Sodom. I would think, what are those sins? Homosexuality, violence. Here's what God said. Number one, pride. Pride. The Bible says in Luke 18, the Pharisee looked at a man and said, I thank thee, I am not as other men are. Job 41:34, the Bible says, he, speaking of Satan, is the king of all the children of pride. So anytime pride reigns in our heart, God is not our king. Satan is our king. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contempt. Well, I just can't get along with people. Can't get along with my mate. Can't get along with my parents. Can't get along with people in the church. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride goeth, the Bible says, before destruction. Do you hear all these words? Shame, down, destruction. Pride cometh before a fall. Pride shall bring him low, the book of Proverbs says. Whatever it is, we need to spot it in our lives, not others, and remove it. We've got to remove it. It was King Saul who God took from nowhere and raised him up to be the king of Israel. Later on, he started crossing some lines, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, you could obey the Lord. Now you're too big to obey the Lord's commands. Satan said this when he was an angel, the most beautiful angel, most powerful angel. He was beautiful. He had music coming out of his body. But he said, I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will sit also on the throne of God. You know, God's throne is only big enough for one person, him. It's not big enough. God gets a vote and I get a vote. No. God gets a vote, we get no vote. And that's how God runs the universe. I want to say this. Here's what proud people say. You ready? I will. Don't need any counsel, no advice from anybody, God or nobody. I will. Cain, I deserve better than this. His brother's sacrifice was accepted. His was rejected. He was angry. Korah. He said to Moses, I'm not following you. A proud person cannot follow. Samson to his parents, give me. Haman, oh, I love Haman, don't you? I mean, with a love, sweet, hatred. The king says, I want to honor someone in the kingdom. And Haman says, who would he want to honor more than me? What should I do? Put a crown on his head, have an honorable man, bring him through the streets, put him on the king's stallion. That's what I would do. And God says, good, do that for Mordecai. I love that story. The prodigal son said to his dad, give me. King Herod said, I am king, and I'm going to destroy anyone who thinks they're the king. Jonah, when God says, why are you so angry? Jonah said, I do well to be angry. Pride. Here's what proud people do not say. I was wrong. I am sorry. I have sinned. Here's what I thought of this morning. Thank you. We live in a day in our country, and I have to be so careful, just to be careful on this stuff. Here's someone that doesn't work, but they get $1,000 a week. Here's someone that doesn't want to work, so we put them in a motel, give them free drugs, free alcohol, three meals a day. And it's still not good enough. It's an unthankful spirit. A little child was in a store one day, and he was looking at this big pile of apples. And he was looking and looking and kind of coveting. And the manager said, "Here, son." He gave him a big, beautiful, shiny red rapple. Too much bottle rock for me. And beautiful red apple. And he handed it to the boy, and his mother, trying to teach him manners, says, "What do you say to the manager?" And the little boy held it up and said, "Peel it." That's America today. Yeah. Used to, we said, "Thank you, Thanksgiving. We have the horn of plenty. We had nothing. We had no nation. We left Britain. We came here. You have fed us. You've blessed us." And now it's not enough. Peel it. Pride. Things that pride will not say. Now, quickly, when are we most vulnerable? When are we the most vulnerable to get proud? Here we are. After a success. And God wants us to work hard. God blesses His children. You work, God blesses it. Someone said, "You're so lucky. Look at all you have." And someone wisely said, "Yeah, it's funny. The harder I work, the luckier I get. And the lazier you are, the most unlucky you get." God blesses work. It's a principle in His Word. But sometimes when we get a little success, we're tempted to back off, slack off, get away from the Lord, start thinking it was maybe us. Hey, now starts the season of the little g gods, football season. The little g gods. Watch them on the interviews. "All right, you scored 4 touchdowns. Tell us how you did it." "Well, I worked real hard, and man, I'm just good, and I'm glad they're recognizing how good I am." Hey, football player boy, you're coming down. The way up is down. You get full of pride, God's taking you down. That's why they hated Tim Tebow so much. "Tim, you just won the playoff game. Tell us about it." "I'd like to give all the honor and glory to Jesus Christ, my Savior. He's the one that's given me this ability." We're done with you. That's why he tries out for pro football, and all he did was get hated by the media. The guy's just trying to try out, and they hate him. How come? He won't brag on self. It's not about pride. It's about deflecting praise to the Lord. A little success. What else? Looks. I've fought this my whole life. You know, sometimes people look at a beautiful lady or a handsome man, they say, "Oh man, I wish I looked like that." Sometimes it comes with a curse. Sometimes if you're not careful, you start expecting things. Or you feel like you're better than someone else. And there's this comparison. Look how beautiful she is. Look how ugly I am. Look how sharp he looks. Look how fat I look. Sometimes it's our looks. So what I'm trying to say is, hey, you good-looking people, walk humbly. Amen. Both of you. No, I'm kidding. Quickly, talent. You get good at something, sports, or whatever you're good at, your skill, your job, you get good. Walk humbly. Someone taught you. Someone gave you those natural abilities. Maybe you honed them and you studied and you worked at them, but you want to walk humbly. Next, possessions. They have a saying in the state of Louisiana. Well, I don't know if they're saying it now with the hurricane, but it's, "Let the good times roll." And I always add, ... over you. They roll over you. Hey, you're getting a large inheritance? Careful. You know, used to, when people would go through a trial and a heart, man, they got in a car wreck, they're fine, but they lost their car, they lost their house, they lost this. I said, "Oh, no." Now people start getting blessed. I say, "Oh, no. Careful. Oh, no. They got a raise. Oh, no."
That's true, Pastor. Amen.
Two things to be careful and walk carefully. When things are going good, when things are going bad. When they're going good, we falsely assume it's always going to be this way. When they're going bad, we get discouraged and feel like, "I'm never going to get through this." What proud people do, let me just say this quickly, They scream. Folks, let me just say this. Be under control. Whether you're a mom screaming at the kids, stop screaming at the kids.
Amen.
Get them close. Come here. Come here. It ought to be, Brother Kavanaugh teaches us this. When you're angry, you ought to be getting quieter. Come here now. When you're screaming, it ought to be because you're happy. Ah, it's happy birthday. Daddy's home. That's why some people probably don't enjoy church. The only screaming they ever heard was at home, their parents screaming at them. Now the pastor gets loud and says, it reminds me of home. Well, I lived with the pastor and he was always crying. Okay, well, that's tough. Anger issues. Pride always comes with anger issues. I'm so mad at you. You've ruined my day. I was driving here in Napa probably a couple of years ago, and I forget what happened. I took a U-turn on the middle of Highway 29 or something. I forget what it was, but you know, I did something probably I learned in Louisiana. And I heard this, "You hillbilly, y'all don't know how to drive." Hillbilly? I've never been called that. It was someone angry who had pride. Say, one day it may be your elderly mom or your elderly dad stopping at a red light, not remembering if they ought to go or stop. You're going to hope someone's not laying on the horn cursing them out. Because one day it may be you. Proud people, what do? They scream. Next, they snub. I'm not talking about tickets, snub hub or whatever that is. Hub tub, whatever it is where you get tickets. Snub. What do you mean by that? Looking down on people. But by the grace of God, you'd be in the same shoes someone else was.
That's right, amen.
Oh, that kid. He doesn't even know how to tie a shoe. He doesn't know how to match his clothes. And you would be that kid if you're raised just like him.
That's right, amen.
Laughing at people who look different. Picking on someone because they're smaller or younger, or have less than you. The Bible says, in pride he persecuteth the poor. Criticizing those who are less fortunate. Quickly. What do proud people do? Science. They put more trust in science than the scriptures. And I'm for science. I even took science classes. And I understand. Science, the study of life. I understand. I know what biology is. I took all those classes. But I'm just saying, just because some guy that claims to be a scientist says something doesn't mean it's true.
That's right.
I mean, look at our nation. Masks, stop COVID. Sorry, these masks don't stop COVID. Next week, masks don't stop COVID. Masks don't help COVID. Vaccine yourself with this one. That's all you need. I don't know. Now you need 2 shots. Oh, now you need a booster. No. Maybe it's going to be every month. They don't know what they believe.
That's right.
So when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a proud person thinks it just all happened. It is faith. See, no one was there when God spoke and formed the world. None of us were there. So we believe it's faith in God. They believe in faith in chance.
Bring it back. Amen.
The probabilities of a watch on your hand just being pieces of metal thrown in a dryer and flopped around and out comes a watch, it'll never happen. Your car could never evolve over billions of years. Just no way. And your human body is more complicated than a car. That's why our nation has become a proud nation, because we've kicked God out. There is no God. The Bible's not true. And so that means we just kind of made ourselves. Kids don't feel intimidated at public school when they try to put you down in front of the whole class saying, if you believe the Bible, you're stupid. If someone believes evolution, I'll go on fact, quote me, they're stupid. Say you shouldn't use those words in church. They're foolish.
Amen.
They're ignorant.
Amen.
They've not studied the facts. They don't want to know the facts. You give them the facts, and it's, well, must have been a Christian scientist that came up with that. See, and then they blame it. That's enough. It's Lord's Supper time almost. Proud people, they scream, they snub. Science is more important than the Bible. Next, school. I'm for school. But the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Let me encourage you. We've got people in our church, never even graduated from high school, but they run companies. They're skilled. They're smart. They know how to lead people. They know how to lead a family. Then there's other people who've got earned doctor's degrees. They can't find their car keys. How many of you have ever known someone book smart, but no common sense? You ever meet someone? So, hey, smart is relative. You can always find someone that knows more than you in some area. Don't let a degree, don't let knowledge puff you up where you think you're better than someone else. Read about a missionary, I think it was James Chalmers. And he had preached and preached for many years, and a college gave him an honorary doctor's degree. He came home, put it in the drawer, never mentioned it. Think that's going to impress those headhunters? Hey, got a honorary doctor's degree. Good. So they're sharpening their knife and their fork. Good. Does that make you taste better? I don't know. So how do we get low? Here it is. Here's the points to the message. Get low. That little song, I think it goes like this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. See, the way up is down. You want to go up? Get low. You want to be put down? Go up. So how do we get low? Number one, get saved. Get saved. See, that's why a works religion makes for proud people. Okay, let's find out. Who has ever visited a church at some time before you got saved, and it was like they were too good for you? I mean, it was like you almost weren't welcome. You almost didn't fit in. Anybody ever been in a church like that? It's like you're not dressed good enough. You don't have enough education. Look at your little dumpy car. You know why? Most of those churches, they're earning their way to heaven. You do this and do this and give this and give a lot and do a lot. You earn your way to heaven. That makes pride.
Right. Amen.
The Bible teaches, for by grace ye are saved through faith.
Amen.
That not of yourselves. Amen. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Heard this story years ago during the slave days. There was a slave owner. He was out there overseeing his slaves. And one of the slaves looked so happy. Though he was a slave for this man, he just singing all the time. And he said, "Joe, why are you so happy?" He said, "I'm a Christian. Master, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven." Sang, worked hard, joyful. One day, the master said, "What do you got to do to be a Christian?" He said, "You see that barbed wire fence?" "Yes, sir." He said, "You got to climb over that barbed wire fence, go through that brush, and you see that mud over there where the hogs are wallering? You got to waller in the mud with the hogs. Then you'll be saved." He said, "What in the world? I'll never get saved." Months passed. God started bringing that master, that slave owner, down. One day, that slave Joe saw the master crossing over that barbed wire fence, heading toward that hog pen. He said, "Master, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to get saved." He said, "You ain't got to wallow with the hogs. You just got to be willing to."
Amen.
When a person says, "I'll do whatever it takes to receive Christ as Savior," you'll get saved.
Yes, sir.
When it's, "You mean I got to go up in front of everybody?" You're not ready.
Right.
"You mean they're going to announce my name?" You're not ready. "You mean I ought to get baptized too, get my hair wet?" Oh, you might not.
Amen.
So there it is. You got to get saved. How do you get low? Get saved. Number two. Submit. All S's. Saved, submit. Bible says in Exodus 10:3, "How long, Pharaoh, without Cease to humble yourself to Moses and obey him. Submit. 1 Peter 5, 5, 5 says, submit yourselves one to another. Now, what's that mean? In a marriage, it can't be, Jesse, you listening? You know, it can't be, do this, do that, do that. Yes, sir, do that, do that. Now, though he's given the role of leader, submit yourselves means sometimes you're going to say, what do you think? What do you think? Husband doesn't make all the decisions. Wife ought to make a lot of decisions. You defer. Hey, I don't care. What do you think? You want the red car? You need the blue car. Who cares? What do you like, honey? That's hard. Submit yourselves one to another. Not a dictator, not a caveman. Number two, three, supplication. Prayer. Amen. Humble people pray. They pray. Lord, got a long week ahead. I can't make it without you. I'm not smart enough. I need your help. I need your help with my kids. I need your help with this election. By the way, if you haven't registered to vote, register to vote, vote. I can't tell you who to vote for, but vote. People died on foreign fields to give you the right to vote. You want to vote. Amen. Okay, just a thought there. Who should we vote for? See me at service. I'll tell you later. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. When we pray, it humbles us. Then I'll hear from heaven, heal your land, forgive your sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, 15, God who inhabiteth eternity dwells with them who are of a humble spirit. You want to hang around the Lord? Bring yourself low. Quickly, serve. Serving humbles. The night before Jesus is crucified, takes off his outer garment, puts a towel on, gets a basin of water, starts washing those stinky, filthy 12 disciples' feet. Peter said, you're not washing mine. The Savior washed feet. No task is too menial if it's done for the Lord. Serve quickly. Shift. I'm not talking about cars. Shift the credit to him. Amen. Man, what a nice car you have. Well, if it wasn't for the Lord, give me that raise at work. Wow, that's what paid for this. God's been good to me. Whew. Oh, what a beautiful special. Well, if it weren't for my teacher in the seventh grade making me stand up and sing. Well, if it wasn't for her encouraging me, I'd never be singing. Oh, you do that. You always want to acknowledge with a smile and then shift it to the Lord and to others who've invested in you. Proud people take in the praise and it kills them. Humble people deflect them and shift the praise. Amen. What else? Doing things for God secretly. In Matthew 7, the Bible talks about the Pharisees, those who did things just to be seen of people because they always wanted to get the public credit. So that means giving in secret. You're meeting someone's need. You're not posting it. Hey, did y'all hear? I paid a kid's trip to camp this year. Just want to post it and tell God's good. He used me. Now you're not going to get any credit. You get this down here, you don't get it up there. So sometimes you want to meet needs financially. Here. Here. Meeting some needs for people that need groceries or tires or encouragement or missionary coming through. Secret giving. He says, those who give in secret, I'll reward in public. Praying in secret. See, it's not the prayers over the offering or the prayers in church that God blesses. It's when you're alone and it's just you. And then here's one, we're not going to talk long about it. Fasting. What is fasting, Pastor? I've fasted. I mean, I've drive through school zones pretty fast, and I drive pretty fast on the interstate. Fasting is simply this. And by the way, Jesus went 40 days. Moses went 80. Fasting is simply replacing mealtime by time with God. So if you eat three meals a day, it takes you about an hour, hour and a half. You're adding an hour to an hour and a half that day of Bible and prayer during your mealtime. Amen. And you're begging God to do something specific in your heart. Lord, I'm not even eating breakfast because I'd rather spend time with you. Show me something in this book I need. Oh, God, use me and work on me and make me more like you. Lunchtime. Lord, I'm skipping lunch today. Because you say, well, what will happen? Well, David said this, the king. Psalm 36:11. I humbled my soul with fasting. Amen. Now, how's that humble you? Okay. Miss a meal. I mean, one meal. Your stomach's growling. Is there a bear in our car? No, I missed lunch. Then you start getting irritable. Hey, he cut me off. Let's kill them all. Now you're irritable. You miss one meal. Now you go a whole day. And again, it's not fasting. It's not abstinence. It's not diet. It's just I'm substituting prayer time. It could be at one day. It could be three. But what happens? God starts working on you. After about a day or two or three, lust is out the window for a man. Instead of seeing Oakland Raider cheerleaders making an appearance this weekend, you see Wendy's 2 miles. You close your eyes to pray, you see floating fajitas and hamburgers and steaks and salads and milkshakes. They're just floating everywhere. You're consumed with food. And God says, look at you. I went 40 days. And you're hallucinating after one day. You're pretty weak. It humbles us. I close with this and I'm done. I think I told this story recently. So, when I was writing my dad's book, I never asked him two things. I never asked him if he personally killed anybody. And I never asked him if he ever cheated on mom. I just felt like I didn't want to know and it wouldn't help me. I'm not putting it in the book anyway. But my brother is really I only have one. He's a historian, traced the family tree, we're a little bit Irish and a couple of Scots in the background, you know. Well, he got a letter years ago in the mail. I don't know if you're the person I want to speak to. I'm trying to find my father. His name was Tom Ray, and he used to sell hovercraft or flying saucers as a salesman. Well, the letter came to my brother. She had just looked, it was before the internet time. She had just somehow went to the library, got phone books, and just sent anything to any Tommy or Thomas or Tom Ray she could find in the state of Louisiana. My brother said, man, I'm her age. I couldn't be her father. He showed the letter to Dad. He goes, He said, Dad, this. So my brother communicated with her and said, send me a picture. My brother calls me, we got a sister! You know, when you look at three kids in the same family, a lot of times it's like, oh yeah. My brother said, oh yeah. It's probably her right now. Is that your phone? Can you answer that? Answer that. Answer that. That's your phone. That's your phone. Okay, okay. Okay, thanks. So, my brother said, I've been communicating with her. I've gone to see her a couple of times. I said, Tommy, look, I don't know if she's my sister. And I've raised our kids. We have never painted Pawpaw in a negative light. I don't think we need to air all the skeletons in his closet. That's how I feel. He said, but she's a sister, like it or not, half sister. I said, maybe, maybe not. And I kind of left it there. That was it. She wasn't after my dad's money for sure. So my dad passes away. Guess who does the obituary? My brother. I'm putting Tammy, our sister, in the obituary. I said, Tommy, what are you doing? All my kids are coming to the funeral. They don't need to hear this. She's going to be there too, Mike. I said, well, I call her up on the phone. And in fact, they even wrote a song about her. Tammy, Tammy, Tammy's in love. I call her. I said, is this Tammy? Yes, it is. I said, I think this is your half-brother, Mike. Tommy's brother. She's kind of quiet. I said, I owe you an apology. I said, I didn't know if you were my sister or not. My brother's convinced you are. I saw the picture. It looks like you are. I never wanted my kids to think negative of their grandfather. And I'm sorry. It's not your fault you got born. It's not your fault he did this. And today, I'd like to officially welcome you into our family. Amen. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for not calling you and not reaching out to you? She said, I will. I go to the funeral. By the way, now I've got a clear conscience. By the way, I was doing the funeral. It's hard to say, God loves you. And she says, yeah, that's my brother. Won't even acknowledge me. I walk in before the funeral and I see her and I spot her. I walk all the way up to her. I hug her. I kissed her on the cheek. And I said, my sister, I presume. She said, yeah. We all came to a house. Someone loaned us a house after the funeral. We just sat down. Well, how'd you find us? How did you find us? How did you ever reach out to us and tell us about your child? And yeah. She had been saved. Married. She's got grandkids. We got to meet some of them. I got to fly there to spend 3 days with her and her family. You never reach a point where from time to time you don't need to humble yourself and try to make something right. Amen. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, any advice for us? Give us something. Hey, Neb. They that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Tell you what's wrong with our marriages. Pride. Amen. Tell you what's wrong, young people, between your relationship and your parents. Pride. Tell you what our relationship and the Lord, the problem is. Pride. We need him. Amen. And again, let's not be in the pride-o-meter looking at, yeah, that guy's proud. I know him. Boy, I hope he was listening today. You missed it. The answer is to humble ourselves. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just got to be willing to wallow in the hog pen. And he'll take you. He'll receive you. In a moment, we'll pray. The altar will be open. And please don't be judgmental. Oh, I knew that guy had pride. That's why he's coming to pray. No, he's praying for you. But if you're here today at the end of the service, if you'd like to come and pray, you're welcome to. If you got saved recently, maybe I showed you how to get saved or someone else, and you'd like us to announce that, we'll announce that if you come in just a few moments. If you've been saved and you'd like to be baptized, by the way, getting baptized in front of everybody, it is humbling. You're dry, now you're wet. Someone said, that's what they look like, wet. But it's between you and him, not you and them. Whatever the need in a moment, I hope you'll come. We'll have workers here with Bibles. If you've never been saved, they'll be glad to explain that to you. Then after we baptize, we'll have the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible.